was such a blessing, challenged in many ways in leadership and developing the leaders in the church for the next generation. And I am thrilled that our church has such a heart for the young people. We're in Revelation 13 today. And when I looked at this, I thought about our Labrador Retriever. Our Labrador Retriever absolutely loves water. It is amazing. If there is a pond or a river or anything, she wants to go to it. The sprinklers are her toy. I mean, she just loves water. Until you say the word bath. And then her ears go back. She looks like a dog that's been beaten. Her tail goes between her legs and she cowers and tries to find a place to hide. And I thought about that image as we're looking at Revelation 13, because a similar response occurs when you mention the Antichrist. Something stirs in the gut. There's a chill that comes over, and really there's a sense of just wanting to, let's avoid this. As your pastor, I have a biblical mandate to preach the word, and I strive weekly to come and preach the word. I try to preach as often as God gives opportunity. And with this mandate, when there is preaching, there is teaching. And as your pastor, I am called to teach as well. Now, in all preaching, there is teaching, but sometimes in teaching, there's not always preaching. Sounds like who's on first as I say it out loud. It looked better on my notes, honestly. The message today is going to sound a great deal more like teaching. As we look at the concepts and the things in this chapter. But there are some things that you and I need to know and we need to understand. And so as we grapple with this chapter, it's going to probably come across more like teaching. But I hope you engage with it, because this portion of Scripture has brought about some of the most interesting and dare I say, careless speculations. As we look at things concerning the end times events, as we look at the Antichrist, as we look at the mark of the beast, 666, there are things that have been just all over the charts when it comes to this chapter. And as we go through this chapter, we approach yet another counterfeit of Satan, an unholy trinity. We see Satan, the dragon, set himself up as God to be worshipped. And he gives his authority to the beast. The beast is, or the Antichrist, is a false savior. And the world around reaches out and follows after this individual. He appears to die and even come back to life. And then there is the second beast, or the false prophet, who mimics the Holy Spirit, directing worship to the Antichrist. And you wonder why things just go all over the place with this. I was jealous. I was talking to a pastor friend. He goes, oh, yeah, chapter 13. I'm going to break that down into 5 sermons. I'm like, oh. Man, I'm going to try to get through it today in one message here. Talked to another pastor friend of mine. He's like, just break it into 2 today. I might have to, but there's a lot in here. And there's a lot that, dare I say, Hollywood has polluted in our minds when it comes to the things that Scripture has declared. The three of these in this unholy trinity combine deception. They draw in manipulation and they direct worship directly to Satan himself. Let that sink in for just a moment. That's what we're looking at today. It is a very dark and evil time as we unfold chapter 13. Almost enough to give you chills and just make you want to go hide. Let's begin by reading a few of the opening verses in Revelation 13. Take your copy of God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen. John writes in verse 1, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. And his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?' There was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, an authority to act. For 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemes against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." Intriguing, isn't it? This beast is loved. He's esteemed. He is sought after. Almost makes your stomach turn, doesn't it? As we were reading, I'm sure that as those words were being read and heard, your mind immediately went back to Daniel 7, didn't it? Some of you, maybe, hopefully. See, this is where God's Word is important, and we need to be students of God's Word. Yes, I said we. We need to be students of God's Word. We need to look into these things, and as you look at Daniel 7, he describes this beast. He describes actually 4 beasts coming from the Gentile nations. God's Word is a very important thing to study, church. It's important for you to have a grasp of this. And I know you can't see all of the minutia of this slide. If you want it, they're online. Or you can say, "Hey, Pastor, can you give me a printout of that? I'll be glad to." But as we look at this, Daniel has a vision in chapter 7. He records for us, and there are 4 different beasts that he sees. The first beast was like a lion, indicating Babylon. It was the empire that was ruling the world of that day. A very powerful one, King Nebuchadnezzar, was the one enthroned, indicative of the lion. But then he saw another beast, and it was a bear. This bear was lopsided, and one side was stronger than the other, and it indicated the coming empire of the Medes and the Persians, of Medo-Persia. And we look at that in history, and we're like, oh my goodness, a lot of things there. But then there was a third beast, and it was like a leopard, but it had four heads. As Greece would come in, this beast would be seen in the empire of Greece. It moved in swiftly as it conquered the world, Alexander the Great. It's interesting, though, this beast had four heads, and as the empire rises, it is divided four different ways among his four generals. And we see that, but then Daniel sees this fourth beast. If you would, I'd encourage you to turn over to Daniel chapter 7. You should have seen this coming. Daniel records this fourth beast this way. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. When I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. Daniel talks a great deal about these different beasts, and in his prophecies we see things unfold. It's fascinating. People come to Revelation and they're like, oh, wonderful, we're going to get to know everything there is about the end times. But remember, it is a bookend. It is in the prophets that we see a great deal of these things. But as we unfold this chapter, we see this beast arising. And I know what you're thinking. We're like, oh my goodness, let's go back to that slide real quick of the chart there for me. All right, I know what you're thinking. You're like, whoa, as we read Revelation, we saw that there was, oh, a lion and a bear and a leopard, right? We saw those, but they were reversed. You are so studious. I appreciate your great observations. Because as Daniel was looking at this, he was looking ahead. The lion was current, Babylon, and there would come after that the bear, the leopard, and then the terrifying beast. But as John is recording this in chapter 13, he is looking backwards, and it is the reverse order as he looks back. But this one coming here is the fourth beast. That fourth beast would be indicative of Rome, but Rome, interestingly, never was conquered. It just kind of was assimilated. It really didn't have another empire come in and wipe it out. It was just weird. I don't know how you'd really describe it. But we see this one coming up, and like Daniel coming out of the sea, we see this beast coming out of the sea. Many believe that because he comes out of the sea, he is from a Gentile nation. Could possibly be the little horn of Daniel. And as he comes with power. Did you see that as we read in Revelation? His power, his throne, and authority are given to him by the dragon, who we discovered last week is Satan himself. But did you also notice what else was given to him? Not only the power, the throne, and authority, but he was given arrogant words. Sounds like the dragon, doesn't it? Blasphemes. He was able to make war with the saints, even overcome the saints. He had power and dominion over every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. His power is global. It is not a region. It is not a country or a continent. It is a global power that this one has. And there the dragon is on the seashore, anticipating, waiting as this one comes up. Satan knows his time is short. A beast. What an interesting way to describe this individual. We see his character, the unrighteous deeds and the evil in his heart. We're going to observe his violent actions that will take place. He opposes Christ, and rightly given the title of Antichrist. John would write about the Antichrist in some of his letters that he wrote. You go to 1 John chapter 2. And we read in verse 18, he goes, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Verse 22, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist and the one who denies the Father and the Son." You look at John chapter 2, verse 7, and he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." This one that comes into power is going to oppose and be anti anything Jesus Christ. I find it interesting, though, that Satan wants to give a counterfeit. No doubt part of the great deception that occurs. We see this individual really rise and come to the forefront in that second half of the tribulation period, the second 3.5 years. We saw there the 42 months was the designated time, and he rises in great power during this time. The 10 horns. That we see there are the kingdoms and the ruling powers, the authorities of the world at that time. Revelation 17 describes this more, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But the 7 heads, the little horn of Daniel, replaces 3 of the horns, or the rulers. There is going to be some type of a takeover, conquering, however that looks. You have the same information as I have here, and we can speculate it. We can go into all sorts of ideas. Many books have been written on it. Many series have been written on it. The Left Behind series probably being one of the most popular out there. I encourage you, when you get your theology, get it from God's Word, not someone who's writing a story and putting biblical things into a book. God's Word. And we see a counterfeit resurrection here. Did you notice that there is at some point, whether it's prior to that 3.5 or right at that time, whatever it is, there is a point when this individual has some type of a fatal wound, whether he is attempted to be assassinated, taken out militarily, whatever it is, it appears as though he has died. Now, does he actually fully die? Do we actually see death and resurrection? My personal opinion is no. But I can't state that with absolute authority. But there is an appearance, it says, as if, there says there is a fatal wound healed. Not death resurrected here, but there is the appearance of it. And no doubt we see Satan's power bringing about this healing. Pastor, Satan can do that? Yes, Satan is a very powerful foe. He is an enemy that has power. And we see that he uses this power for deception and delusion. We saw it back with Moses as he would go before Pharaoh, and Moses would do the things that God had given him as signs, and Pharaoh's magicians did things too. My favorite thing in reading that, though, is like when Moses goes and throws his staff down, it turns to a snake. And Pharaoh's magicians are like, we can do that too. And then the snake from Moses' rod goes and eats all the other snakes. I just like that. It makes me chuckle. I read the Bible and laugh sometimes. But know this, church. He has power, and he will use it to delude and deceive the nations. People follow after this guy. Who is like the beast? Oh my goodness, and they give their praise. They give their worship. Notice it says, because of him, the dragon is worshipped. I want to remind you of what worship is, okay? Worship is not just the singing that we do on a Sunday morning. I love the songs that we sing. I love how they lift up our God, how they point to the truths of God's Word. But worship is so much more. Listen to this. Worship is reverence paid to a divine being. It is extravagant. Note that word, extravagant. Respect or admiration to an object of esteem. Far too often, I think we worship things that should not be worshipped. And when it comes to God, we give him our leftovers. But they worship this one. It is to give honor or reverence to a divine being or a supernatural power. To regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, and devotion. And they worship this man. They worship the beast, and in worshiping, they are actually worshiping Satan, the dragon. Let that sink in. That is horrible. And who worships him? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go back to Revelation. Look at verse 7. It was given him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, an authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. By the way, that phrase right there means listen up. Pay attention. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Who worships? All. All who do not follow Christ will worship this beast. We'll end up worshiping Satan himself. That's a sad state of mankind's heart, is it not? In this chapter, the book of life is introduced into the book of Revelation. This is one that I would love to spend more time on, but for the sake of time, we are going to just briefly touch on it, as Revelation will mention it more later on. Actually, Scripture mentions the book of life quite often, but for the sake of time, I want to mention just three things, three observations about the book of life. One, God has known from the very foundation of the earth. He's omniscient. You and I serve an all-knowing God. He has known those who will follow Him. He knows, secondly, who are His. He's not confused about this, church. Now, some of you may be confused. You better get it figured out. But God is not confused. He knows who are His, and there is a record. And thirdly, life eternal and salvation are solely 100% based on the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Those are the things you need to understand right now about the Lamb's Book of Life. We'll deal with that later. But John warns those whose name is written in this time, those tribulation saints. He says, pay attention, listen. Those of you following, some will be led to captivity, and to captivity you will go. Some, your end will result in death. In fact, in this time, in that second half of that tribulation, there will probably be more that are martyred than that survive. And he calls these individuals, these saints, and this time to faith and perseverance. Faith and perseverance. And the question's asked, why on earth would people worship this beast? What would cause them to do that? And we find the answer in verse 11 as a second beast is introduced. Follow along. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Did you see that? And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. The beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life, And it was given him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as to do as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the freemen and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. And Hollywood has ran off with that. Verse 11 introduces another beast. This individual is distinct, separate from the first one. Two distinct individuals that will wreak havoc on this earth and bring forth evil. In chapter 16, we're given the identification of this second beast as the false prophet. He's mentioned again in 19, 20, and 20, verse 10. This false prophet will instigate the worship of this beast. Imagine that. The reference from coming from the earth, some think that this individual may be Jewish. Others have said, well, it just indicates that he is a mere man that is given the power from the dragon. Once again, I'm not sure. And I don't think that it truly is that important. As we look at this, we see that there is a man who comes and he directs all worship to the beast. Did you notice the contrast of this individual? The contrast of two horns like a lamb is the indication of a religious individual. This one is going to incite religion that revolves around worshiping this beast, this Antichrist. But as you look at that, you see that he speaks like a dragon with the very words of Satan himself. So we have this religious individual that supports the political ruler of the first beast. And as he supports him, it causes the world to bow in worship, to give extravagant reverence and honor to this Antichrist. This individual will be outwardly religious. Oh, but inwardly, the evil that boils. It's interesting. Satan himself has been described as an angel of light, as one who deceives. Jesus himself, as he would speak of these times in Matthew, had this to say. I encourage you, turn to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking of the end times. And in verse 28, he says, "Then, if anyone says to you, 'Behold, Christ, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." What a warning. As Jesus says, don't fall for this deception. And even those who follow Christ could possibly be led astray. These individuals come and they look good and the world follows after them. First beast goes from being worshipped as an amazing man, and the switch occurs halfway through that 7-year period where he is worshipped as a god. And this push comes from the false prophet. Did you notice that this is done both with deception and force? There are some who are going to be deceived and do it just because they're deceived into thinking this is the greatest thing. Others will be forced. I mean, my goodness, fire from heaven, right? Verse 14, he deceives with signs, powers, and wonders. I mean, I paid my way through college doing stage illusions and magic. I would start each show, though, with what you're about to see cannot happen, but if it could, this is what it would look like. It's interesting. I'd start each show saying, I'm going to deceive you. But their deception goes far, far deeper. Do not underestimate our enemy. There's an image that's worshipped. Oh, there's so many different thoughts and ideas about this image. The image has some sort of life appearance as if it is breathing. Nowhere have we ever seen where an inanimate object is given life. But there is a deception that it comes from this. I mean, people have all sorts of fun ideas with this. Ooh, it's AI, or it's a hologram, or a robot, or something. I don't know. It could be something totally demonic. But this image deludes people into the worship of this beast, this Antichrist. And the worship goes right back to Satan himself. I find it fascinating. Throughout Scripture, we are warned and cautioned of idol worship. And we come and we see an idol erected here, and it's worshiped. And if you do not worship it, there is a cost. And it's your life. There's no negotiating here. Well, how do you know who worships this image or the beast and who doesn't? Well, we'll make it very clear. We will put a mark on their right hand. Or for those who really want it, we'll just put it right across the forehead. This mark is given to signify, to indicate, yes, I worship the image. Yes, I worship the beast. You know, visible acts of worship, available to be seen by others. I'm going to pause here and just preach for just 1 second, and we'll go back to teaching, okay? We should have a visible lifestyle that indicates our worship of God. When people look at us, there should be no hesitation, no question who you and I worship. Preaching done. It's interesting. this image is even a deceptive, a counterfeit sealing. You and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit at the very point of our salvation. When we trust Christ, the gift of His salvation, what He did at Calvary, His death, burial, and resurrection. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And here, those who worship and follow take that mark and they seal their fate. Without this mark, you can't purchase anything. Without this mark, you can't receive any income. So those without the mark have no food. Those without the mark have no shelter, no job, no resources. That's a hard way to live. And mind you, this is not going on in a perfect, beautiful, global economy. Remember the devastation that has occurred globally, the wrath of God that is being poured out? The earth is still smoldering in smoke during these times. But there will be those who say, I am going to follow Christ no matter the cost. Hats off to them. Because really, we're sitting here this morning, and most of us, I can at least speak for myself, are soft Christians. We have not experienced this kind of persecution. This man will rule as a global dictator, demanding worship of himself. And that number, 666. That number shows up all sorts of interesting places, doesn't it? And the mathematicians love to try to grapple with this number. There have been those through the ages that have looked at world leaders and calculated their names in different ways, some of them using the Hebrew alphabet, others using a Greek alphabet or a Latin alphabet or even the English alphabet. And they're like, oh, the Antichrist. Can't tell you how many during COVID came to me concerned about various things that, is this the mark? No. It'll be clear worship of this individual. His name will be calculated because you will know who he is. And we are called to discern, not predict. We're not going to know until he rises to power. We're not to predict, we're to discern. His name and number will be discernible when he rises to rule. Don't waste your math skills. I want you to remember something Daniel wrote. At the end, he had written the visions and the prophecies that were given to him, and God said, you know, just these are for the end time. I can't help but think that there will be those in this tribulation period, these saints who will pick up a Bible. They'll pick it up at possibly the cost of their life. And they will read the words of Revelation. And they'll discern. They'll understand. Wolverd states this concerning the things of chapter 13. He says, it will be a time of a one world government, a world religion, with one world economic system. Those who resist the ruler, refuse to worship him, will be subject to execution, and martyrs may outnumber the believers who survive. It will be Satan's final and ultimate attempt to cause the world to worship him and turn them from the worship of the true God and Jesus Christ, their Savior. The final form of world religion will be apostate, satanic, and blasphemous. There are many indications today, he writes, that the world is heading in this direction, with the corresponding conclusion that the coming of the Lord may be near. So what about us? Like I said, today's more teaching than preaching. What conclusion do I come to after a message like this? I came with a purpose in mind, so that you would know and understand the things that are coming. But in knowing and understanding, remember Revelation, Apocalypse, Jesus Christ, to make Jesus Christ fully known. Your responsibility and mine is to make Christ known. To know Him and make Him known. A message like this, understanding and knowledge of what is coming, should burden your heart and mind to such a degree that we go from here, we leave, and we share the message of Jesus Christ. Because I can't think of one person in this world that I want to go through this. Not one. We need to share Christ. We need to share what He did at Calvary. For your sin, my sin, the sin of our neighbor, the sin of that person that irritates you, the sin of your enemy. He died for that sin. And you and I are called to be ambassadors for Him. That's why we need to know this. That's why we need to understand this. Because this is coming. And when it does, those that come to faith in that time will have to persevere. Let's pray. God, more teaching than preaching this morning, you know that. But God, you have called us into your family. You have brought us in. And God, we have the amazing opportunity to make you known. God, I pray that we would be faithful. God, this relationship that we have with you, God, that we would share it with others. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not have that relationship with you, God, this is their destiny. God, I pray that you would work in their heart. That they would understand the work of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.